This morning, take your Bible and turn to the book of John, chapter 7. We continue on with our series in the study of John. And so here we are in chapter 7. Lord willing, going to fill out the rest of the chapter this morning with the message. I'm starting to read in verse 25 down to the end of the chapter. Last week, we saw that Jesus had been in Galilee, but he went to Jerusalem for the feast. It was the Feast of Tabernacles, the Scripture tells us. And Jesus went to the Feast of the Tabernacles, as we know that all male Jews were required to go and be in those three different feasts of the year, one of which was the Feast of the Tabernacles, and they were required to be in Jerusalem. So Jesus went up, although his family, some of them did not believe in him and questioned whether he was going to go up to the feast or not. But in verse 24, we finished out the chapter, the message, and where Jesus says, "Judge righteous judgment." And that really was the focus of our message that last week. We spoke of judging our family worthy of salvation, not giving up on those who don't believe yet. As Jesus, some of Jesus' family did not believe at that time. Some of them would later on believe, and we're thankful for the record of that, even in the Scripture. And so we spoke of judging our families worthy of salvation and continuing to pray for them and work with them. We spoke of judging the time. Jesus spoke of the time. It wasn't his time to go to the feast quite yet when his family went, but he said to his family, "Your time has already come. It's time for you to go." And we spoke of the fact that it's time for us to realize it's the day of salvation. It's the time for us to realize it's opportunity for service. And then we spoke of judging Jesus' doctrine to be true and to take heed to his words as we finished out the message there last week. So this morning picks up where last week left off, because we're still in the same chapters at the same day. It's the same feast. It's the same time frame that is going on. Sometimes it's hard when you're preaching through a book to preach and stop in the middle of a chapter, because although chapter divisions aren't inspired of themselves, sometimes the thought kind of continues and basically ends at the end of a chapter. But 53 verses is a lot of verses to have in one sermon, unless we make it into a mega sermon and have you here till you know, have lunch break in the middle or something and carry on afterwards. And so we had to divide it up. But they're still at the feast here as we begin our message this morning. There's still a crowd of people gathered around Jesus. There's still division over who Jesus is and what he is saying. This morning, I'd like us to think about words. The words of Jesus in particular, but our words are very powerful, and we need to be careful how we use them. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." What a statement. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We say, no, death and life are in the power of the sword. Death and life are in the power of the gun, the cannon, the war implements. No, the Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. It says a lot about what we say. We have the little rhyme that we probably all learned as children. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." But we all know that it's not true, because we've all been hurt by words. We've all been hurt by what people have said, and sometimes those wounds go deeper than even physical afflictions that we may deal with. Words can hurt. On the other hand, words can be a great blessing. Our verse said, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." And so life, many have been helped greatly, and many have been built up by words, encouraged by words to go forward, to keep on, to be encouraged. And so words can be a great blessing. This morning in our message, I believe we will see throughout the rest of this chapter the power of words of men, and in particular, the power of Jesus' words. And so follow along with me in verse 25. The Bible says, "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, 'Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is.' Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, 'Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me.' Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, 'When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?' The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he hath said, Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray that you take your word and use it to speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, you know the need of our life, be it salvation, be it consecration, devotion to you. And Lord, we know that you know all of our hearts. We may need comfort this morning. We need edification of strength. Lord, I pray that whatever it is that we need, that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts through your word, and that we would have those needs met before you today. And so, Lord, may you be honored and glorified in this service today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see, first of all, the indecision of the crowds. In verses 25 to 27, as we've read it, we find the people were torn as to what to believe about Jesus, what to think of who he was and the things that he had done. They were influenced by those who sought to take Jesus' life. In verse 25, they said, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? They recognize that Jesus was one who some sought to be rid of. Those seeking Jesus' life had denied it back in verse 20. They called Jesus crazy for saying that they were seeking his life. But the people knew, the crowds knew, that they were seeking to take Jesus' life. And so we find that there was a influence of the persecutors. Well, I don't know if this guy is who we might think he's supposed to be. Well, why would people be trying to kill him? And yet, they were influenced also by Jesus' boldness, because they said in verse 26, even though they seek to take his life, he's boldly standing. He's not hidden away somewhere, cowering and worried about what they might do, but he's speaking boldly. He continued to speak to the multitudes, knowing his time and knowing the need of the people. Jesus didn't back down, but continued to speak. And people wondered then, why is he continuing to speak? If he's continuing to speak despite the fact they're threatening his life, there must be something to his message. And yet also, on the other hand, they were confused as to, well, where is Jesus from? This Jesus that we're hearing speak, he seems like he could be the Messiah, but we know where he's from. He's from Galilee. He's just come down here with his family, and they're from Galilee, and we know whence they are, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. They said in verse 27 at the end of the verse. They were left to wonder based on their knowledge. They were hindered by familiarity and false information. The Messiah was to be from Bethlehem, but Jesus was from Galilee, so they thought. Surely they could have found out quite readily that he was born in Bethlehem some 30 or so years earlier. So there was a confusion of the crowds, but we see the message from the Messiah in verses 28 and 29. The crowd was undecided, but Jesus wanted people to know who he was, to leave no doubt in their minds as to the fact that he was the Messiah. And so, as they had said, he spoke boldly. We see Jesus' compassion in verse 28, where it says that he cried in the temple as he taught. Now, the word for cried, obviously we know it can mean to shout aloud, or we know it can mean to shed tears. Here it indicates the crying aloud. It's not to say that he was weeping, but that he raised his voice. He cried out. But such was Jesus' compassion and concern over the message he preached. He couldn't just speak it quietly. He didn't just quietly sit over in a corner and say, "Well, if anyone's interested, I'm over here. Just come and listen to me." The Bible says he cried out. He wanted people to know who he was. His compassion for the people was that he desired that they would believe on him. His passion was seen in his life as he went about healing the sick, as he cared for people. And his passion was seen in his voice and in his message that he shared. There's no doubt anyone watching Jesus' life would know that he was one who cared for them, who wanted them to understand who he was. And so Jesus' message is that he is the Messiah. His message was to clarify who he was and why he came. He said in verse 29 that he says that you know me. Verse 28, you both know me and know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. He said, you know me, or do you know me? You think you know me. You think you know where I'm from. They knew his earthly family, and they knew the crowd that he was associated with from as far as that kind of thing went. But they should have known by what he said and what he did and what he acted that he wasn't just somebody from Galilee, that he was the Messiah. Again, surely they could have found out and could have realized that he'd been born there close by Jerusalem, just outside Jerusalem in Bethlehem. But they were just looking at the physical. He said, you know me, or you think you know me by what you see. But he said, you don't know who sent me. I'm not come of myself. I'm come from God who sent me. They needed to recognize who he really was and where he came from. He was God, come in the flesh, sent of the Father. And he boldly declared where he came from and who had sent him. And so there was the reaction amongst the people. How would they respond to that message of, you know who I am, you know, but you don't know who sent me. You need to believe upon me, he said. Well, the reaction was in verse 30, some sought to take him. Some said, this is enough. We have had enough of this guy speaking. We need to silence him. We need to have him taken away. They were not convinced by his words, but were convicted by them and wanted to silence him. They would have loved to have done it right then and there. But they couldn't. No man laid their hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Jesus is God. God had a plan. We talked about God's timing. And people, though they would have loved to just grab him right then and there, physically speaking, they could have. There was more of them than there was of him. Physically speaking, they should have just been able to do away with him right then and there. But he was kept by the power of God, by the timing of God. And it says that nobody laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. God's timing would prevail. Now, I'm not a fatalist. I'm not a Calvinist that believes that everything is pre-orchestrated by God and that means that nobody has any choices to make. Your choices are predetermined to make. But I do believe that God is God and God controls the timing of affairs of this life. And as Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that God has placed in His hands. And there are some things that are unchangeable by the plan of God, and Jesus coming in a sacrificial death was something that was orchestrated by God and planned out by God, and nothing would change that. Nothing would change the timing of that. So they desired to take him, but they could not because it was not the time. And yet amongst those who heard his voice, there was also some of the people believed on him, it says in verse number 31. The rulers were upset, but there were many believers. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you read many of the people believed on him? It's nice to know that anyone believes. The Bible says it's rejoicing in the presence of God over one sinner that repents. But praise God, what a blessing it is when many believe. And here many believed who Jesus was. They concluded that he had clearly demonstrated his power and from whence he was. They said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than this man? I mean, this must be him, because how else? The Christ, as spoken of in the Old Testament, surely isn't spoken to do more than this. This is sufficient proof to say he is the Christ. We need nothing more to prove to us that he is the Christ, the Messiah who would come. You know, those who are truly seeking Christ have all the evidence that they need. Some people will be skeptical, and it doesn't matter if you prove to them everything in black and white, and just if you could put everything down in paper that would make absolute close case, some people just won't believe. But for those who want to believe, there's plenty to make you believe who Jesus is and to cause you to accept who he is and why he came. Those who refuse, though, will never have enough until they do choose to believe. And so the rulers come up with a plan to take him, then aggravated by the fact there's more believers. Now what do we do? We couldn't take him, and yet there's more people believing. So verse 32, the people murmured such things concerning him. Remember it said in our text last week, nobody dare speak openly, but they heard these little rumblings here and there that people were believing on Jesus. And when the Pharisees heard those mumblings and those murmurings, those rumblings, they said, we gotta do something. Send our officers to take him. We'll get some people who are chosen beforehand to be our security guards, our officers, our police enforcers, as it were. We'll get them to bring Jesus. We'll arrest him. We gotta put this thing to an end here. Their power over the people was slipping. People were believing who Jesus was, and they said, we've got to put an end to that. And they sent officers to take him. But notice the powerful words of the Savior in the balance of the chapter. We see it this morning as we've read it together. The power of the words of Jesus Christ. Look at his words on timing. We spoke some about this timing last week, but verse 33, then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go to the dispersed of the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, verse 36? Ye shall seek me and not find me. They were confused. Jesus said, there's a timing thing here. I'm not going to be with you for long. And when I'm gone, you won't be able to come to where I am. And you will be looking for me, but you won't be finding me. Jesus told them that he was only there for a short time and then would be gone. He's speaking about, of course, his time on earth. Not his time in Jerusalem. Obviously, he would come and go throughout his earthly ministry to and from Jerusalem. But in the big picture of time, he said, I'm only going to be here for a short while. And then going back to my Father. And going to him that sent me. You'll look for me, but you won't be able to find me. Why not? Because you didn't believe me while I was here. And also, it's not your time, it's my time to go, Jesus said. They tried to figure out what he was saying. Where's he going? What's he doing? What does he mean? Is he going to disappear out of Galilee and Judea altogether and go to the dispersed among the Gentiles, go somewhere else in the Roman Empire and go to ministers to Jews someplace else? And in this and then teach Gentiles? They were completely confused when he said that you won't be able to go where I am going. It didn't really make sense that it would be amongst the dispersed the Gentiles, because anyone could go anywhere. They were free to travel. Although they were subject to Roman bondage in that sense, the Romans ruled them, they weren't stopped from traveling. So it didn't make sense what they were thinking, that what Jesus would do and where he would go. They didn't realize that what he was speaking about, that he was going to go to heaven, to go back to the Father. You know, you'll have a hard time understanding if you have no desire to believe and apply what the Lord says. Some people want to know all the facts in their head, but your mind won't get around all the facts if you're not willing to believe what the Word of God is about. We've said it before, and the reality of Scripture is that you need to believe the Word of God in order to understand it, because the Holy Spirit will enlighten you as you practice what you know. A lot of people, before they will receive Jesus Christ, their Savior, they say, we want to know everything there is to know about the Bible. Well, I've got news for you. You're not going to understand everything there is to know about the Bible before you know the Lord. You need to act upon what you do know, and that is that you are a sinner who needs a Savior, and Jesus Christ came to save you. And you can believe on Him and be saved. And once you act on that knowledge and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, there'll be other things in the Christian life that you'll begin to understand. But as a Christian, you say, well, great, now I'm a Christian, and so now I want to know everything. Well, you're not going to know everything until you start walking in the knowledge that you know. And as you apply the knowledge that you know, you'll begin to understand more of what God has in His Word for you. These people didn't understand because they didn't believe in Him and who He was. But verse 37 to 39, what wonderful words these are of our Savior. His words of salvation. He cried out. I like that. In verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus' passion for the people. He cried out again. He made it loud proclamation. He was stood there and he wanted all the people to hear. He wasn't afraid of what his persecutors would do or say. He wanted all the people to know that salvation was offered to them that day. Notice that these words that Jesus uttered were words of invitation. He stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Aren't you glad that the words of God are an invitation? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Back in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. He wants us to come. He invites us to come. Our natural state as people, as sinners, without Jesus Christ, is to hide ourselves from God, because men love darkness rather than light, Jesus tells in John chapter 3. We were just like Adam and Eve when God called them in the garden and they hid themselves. But the invitation of God is to come. Come to Him and be satisfied. Come to Him and understand that quenching of the thirst. He said, if any man will thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Again, he's not speaking physical. He didn't have a canister of water that he was offering to everyone that would come. Rather, he's speaking of a spiritual thirst and a spiritual satisfaction and quenching of the thirst. In Jesus Christ, they would have abundance. Because verse 38 says, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There'll be abundance, not just enough just to touch, quench the thirst for a moment, but an ongoing, ready supply to quench that thirst, to be abundant. In Jesus Christ, those who believe are able to be used of Him to satisfy other people, to bring the gospel message to others, and bring that thirst-quenching message of the gospel. John explains in verse 39 that Jesus wasn't speaking the physical, but He was speaking of the spiritual. It says, this He spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. It was the Holy Spirit that Jesus was speaking of. We'll look at this a little bit more in our message this evening, but we realize that the coming of the Holy Spirit was promised here by Jesus. And that the Holy Spirit would come and indwell those who believe in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit would then be there to guide and to teach and to comfort. It hadn't happened yet because Jesus was still physically here, and He said, "When I'm gone," He told the disciples, "I will send the Comforter." And John explains that here. He says the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. Jesus hadn't ascended yet, so the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet, but Jesus was promising that those who believe would receive the Holy Spirit. And so this message of salvation, a message of invitation to be satisfied, to have the presence of God in your life every day. I would ask you today, have you accepted the invitation of Jesus Christ to come? He stands today and calls you, "Come." And He will receive you. He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Verses 40 to 43, we see that there was some connection with Jesus' words again. His words were convicting and compelling, and they caused some division again over who He was. But now many more people believed. In verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Moses had said, "There will come a prophet," with a capital P. It was referring to the Messiah who would come. Jesus' words were spoken and people believed. In Deuteronomy 18, where that prophecy is made of the prophet who would come, it was said in verse 19 that it was important that they would give heed to His words. These people were giving heed to the words of Jesus Christ. Others said, "This is the Christ," in verse 41. But others were still wondering, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" They're still wondering, "Where's He from? Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was division over amongst the people. But in verses 44 to 46, I'd like us to take a few more minutes this morning to think about the power of Jesus' words here, because we realize that amongst all this that was going on, there was a scenario taking place in the back that, remember, those officers had been sent to take Jesus. They'd seen all that was going on here. They were there present when He cried out and offered His salvation to all who would come. They heard the people crying, saying, "Well, maybe He's a Christ. He's a prophet. I don't know. Is He come from the right place?" They heard all that. But we see here the power of the words that Jesus had spoken and the impact that it had upon the people. Again, some of them that would have taken Him, but no man laid hands on Him. Verse 44, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. So the officers that were sent to take Jesus come back. But they come back empty-handed. They'd gone out with the wanted poster. They know who Jesus was. But they came back and they were empty-handed. Naturally, the chief priests and the officers, the chief priests and Pharisees weren't very happy that Jesus was not with these officers when they came back. "Why didn't you bring Him? What are you guys doing? Do we need to get some more people that really know how to do their job? Like, what's going on here?" What was their response? "Why have you not brought Him?" Verse 45. Verse 46, the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Wow. Powerful words. "Never man spake like this man." I'm sure that they'd taken others and brought them and arrested them and had them brought before the Sanhedrin and so on. People who had done different crimes against the Jewish religion and so on. I'm sure that those officers had taken some. I'm sure they'd roughed up a few people in their time. They weren't chosen because they were, you know, new to the job. I'm sure that these officers were chosen because they would have been expected to come back with Jesus in hand. But they came back. And when they came back empty-handed and asked why, "Never man spake like this man." Wow. What made the difference with Jesus' words? Why were they so powerful? Well, remember, he'd spoken boldly. Who would dare to speak boldly when they knew people, when he knew people were seeking his life? Most people that are wanted go and do their dirty work, as it were, in the dark or in the quiet, or then they take off and they're out of there. That's why they're on the loose. They're at large. They're wanted. See what happened in Paris there last week, tragedy that happened, and some of those people are still on the loose. Why? Because they went and did their thing, and then they went and hid. They don't speak boldly in the open. Oh, their boldness is speaking on a video taken where nobody knows where they are. That's real bold, right? But the boldness of Jesus, he was right amongst the people. Those officers came back and they said, never man spake like this man. He stood there, right there. I mean, who would do that? There's got to be something to this message. Jesus did not speak brashly or proudly, but he boldly proclaimed the truth. He spoke with authority. Now, turn back with me to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew chapter 7. Just quickly, keep your finger here in John and go back to the book of Matthew chapter 7. It's also referred to in Mark chapter 1. But Jesus' words were with authority. Imagine Jesus spoke. He knew that people were seeking his life. Then yet he spoke boldly and he spoke authoritatively. It says in verse 29, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know, Jesus didn't make suggestions and say, you know, it might be a good idea if you want to be ready to meet God. This is one possibility. No, he spoke with authority. He said, you want to come to me, I will satisfy you. You want to listen to my words and listen to my words, and this is what my words will do for you. And in Matthew chapter 7 here, he very boldly, very authoritatively says, if you want your life to be a success, build them on my words. That's authoritative, isn't it? You want success in your life, Jesus said, verse 24, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Well, that's pretty authoritative. That's pretty bold. That's pretty authoritative to say, you want your life to be successful? Listen to what I'm saying. You want your life to be a failure? Then build your life on the sand. Ignore my words. It'll be like building your life on the sand. Verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. That's authoritative, isn't it? To say, you're a fool if you don't listen to me. You're wise if you listen. Never man spake like this man. He spoke boldly. He spoke with authority. He gave precepts and commands, not suggestions. His words were spirit and life. Never man spake like this man. His words, they speak to my heart. They're not just intellectual knowledge. They convict my heart. They give hope. They cut to the chase and yet they offer hope. They're more than just words, these words that he speaks. Never man spake like this man. His words are gracious. Luke 4:22, it speaks about Jesus, how people said his words were gracious words. He cried out. He wasn't lacking in boldness, and yet he wasn't harsh. But he was gracious in his words. Gracious means expressing kindness, merciful, disposed to forgive offenses and impart unmerited blessings. Those who were in need heard the compassion in his voice. They were gracious words. They were not depart from me, they were come to me. Learn of me. His words were full of wisdom. It tells in Matthew 13:54 that people noticed the wisdom by which he spake. Never man spake like this man. He's bold and with authority, and yet his words have spirit and life, and they're gracious, and they're powerful, they're wise. Remember how they'd wondered at the knowledge that he had earlier in the chapter. How does this man have such wisdom, never having learned. He's got letters. It's like he's got PhD and all those other letters after his name, and yet he didn't go to our schools. What's going on? Well, he's the Word made flesh. He is wisdom personified, and his words were wise. His words were truthful. We said it last week. He often used the word verily. That means of a truth or truthfully. His words were not lies. His words were not salesman's talk or politician's talk to get people to just suck people in to believe something that wasn't true. But his words were true. There was a consistency. He lived by what he spoke. See, the things that they saw and heard of Jesus were different. They were life-changing and they had an impact on their lives. And so when they were asked, why didn't you bring him? They said, never man spake like this man. His words are powerful. May I remind you today, Christian, that we are to model our lives after Christ. We are to be examples of Christ. We say, yes, we are to live as Jesus lived. But part of our living is our conversation, isn't it? We're to speak boldly for Him. Paul said in Ephesians 6, when he spoke about praying, he says, pray for me that I would open my mouth boldly. We need to speak boldly when we give out the gospel. We need to say, listen, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I need to boldly declare the message of salvation. We think of Stephen, who in Acts chapter 6 spoke, and Acts chapter 7 was actually martyred for his what he said, but we realize that he spoke with wisdom and power and spirit. It brought conviction upon the hearers. Titus chapter 2 says that the pastor is to use sound speech that cannot be condemned. Our words too are to be gracious. Let your speech be always with grace seasoned with salt. It is Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Our words. So important. Christian, our words, what do we say? Jesus' words were powerful. We say, well, that was Jesus. I mean, he's God. And yes, true. We'll never speak like he spoke. But may God help us to model our speech after his speech in these ways. I wonder how many opportunities we miss because of our words. How often do our words get us into trouble? Jesus said in Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, that one day we'll give account of every idle word that we've uttered. Ooh, it's a scary thing, isn't it? We stop and think about what we've said. And those words that come out, we go, oh, why did I say that? Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 37, by our words we shall be justified, or by our words we will be condemned. No wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. We used to pick up a little boy for Sunday school sometimes, and sometimes his mom would come and siblings would come, but sometimes his mom would tell him to zip his lips. This little fella, and then he'd say, oops, zipper broke. You know, he'd say something he wasn't supposed to. Oops, zipper broke. So here we are as Christians sometimes, isn't it? Oops, the zipper broke. We need to ask God. God set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Never man spake like this man where the was the testimony. Oh, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to have it said of us, well, they spoke so powerfully, and their faith backed up their life and their words, and they were bold, and yet they weren't proud, and yet they spoke with authority because they spoke of God's Word with authority, and yet they were gracious in what they said. And may God help us to speak and to use our words wisely. Of course, there were some that spoke against Jesus' words in the balance of the chapter. The Pharisees, in response to that, never man spake like this man, what did they say? So he deceived you with his words too. Are you also deceived? They considered Jesus' words as deceiving. They tried to use peer pressure to convince these officers that Jesus was not who he claimed to be. They said, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Have you seen any of us following after him and saying we believe his words? Come on, guys, get with it. But Jesus' words had had an impression in the lives of those officers. They further tried to discredit Jesus and the impact that his words had had on these men by saying that this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Well, if they knew what they were talking about, they wouldn't believe in him. They're just deceived because they don't have the knowledge. They don't know enough, in other words, to realize that Jesus isn't who he says he is. I'm sure that these, even who spoke those things, were pricked by Jesus' words, because later it would be said to Paul, or Saul, as he was on the road to Damascus, Jesus would say to him, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, Saul. That conviction, those words of mine that you've heard from my messengers, it's hard for you to kick against that. How we must pray for those who reject God's word, for one day they will be judged by it. In the closing verses, we see Nicodemus, that man who we were introduced to in chapter 3. And Nicodemus says to them, listen, do we judge anybody before we've heard? Doesn't our law teach us that we should listen before we judge? He'd evidently believed in Jesus after meeting Jesus that night. And can you imagine how the words of Jesus must have impacted him as he met alone with Jesus and heard Jesus' words speaking straight to him? Those words, you must be born again, Nicodemus. But Lord, I don't understand that. What do you mean? You need to be born of the Spirit, Nicodemus. You need to be born again. And then those words that we sometimes forget were spoken to Nicodemus and others probably, but it's all one conversation in John 3:16. Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, those words had gripped Nicodemus' heart. And now here's Nicodemus standing up for Jesus, being accused of being a Galilean. Not because of where he was from, but that's what they called Jesus, a Galilean. That's what they called his followers, because many of them were from Galilee. You say, Nicodemus, are you also a Galilean? Do you really believe, Nicodemus? He wasn't ashamed to stand up for the Lord. We aren't given Nicodemus's exact response, but there's no indication here that he backed down. And so verse 53 just says, every man went unto his own house. Probably the ruler's frustrated. Where are we going to get good help? These officers didn't do us any good. Now we got one of our own looking to believe. Let's just go home. They went their way. God used the amazement of the officers and the faith of Nicodemus to diffuse the situation for now. The attempt to arrest Jesus wasn't over, but it was off the table for now. But our words, they're powerful. They can break down, or they can build up. How are you using yours? Are you following the example of Jesus? You know, one day we'll give account of our words, how we've used them, what we've said. Of course, Jesus' words are more powerful than ours. They stop some officers from going about their job, making believers out of them. Jesus' words are truthful and authoritative, but they're merciful and gracious, offering life and hope. And those words of Jesus are still open today. Come, why don't you come to me and be satisfied? Have you come to the Lord? Have you accepted that invitation?